Well, it's good to be with the folks here at New Antioch again. It's been a while. Since I've been to this part of Tennessee. I guess we were talking earlier. I think the last 2 years for us is just kind of a fog. Fog of COVID of some kind. And I'm thankful to be able to be out and feel comfortable. Back to the point where I feel comfortable being out again. And I thank God, you know, during all that time, I've made the comment, I wasn't scared. I was trusting God the whole time, and I tried not to be stupid, which is big work for me. So I hope you'll pray for me this afternoon, and that the Lord would bless. I've greatly enjoyed the sermons this morning and this afternoon, and appreciate this brother, and I hope you'll pray for me this afternoon. I'd like to take a look at a couple different things and think about everybody today is worried about everybody's worried about war. And so part of what I've been thinking about for some time, really even before all this came up in Ukraine and all that that's going on over there, we're in a war.
Yeah,
we're in a war every day. And if we don't recognize it, that's the beginning spot for trouble. is right. We don't recognize, you know, we've got somebody, you know, I could put it like this. For the last 25, 30 years, the Chinese have been at war with us. And you know what our big problem is? We don't know it. They've been working some things. Just everything's rocking along. Satan works like that too.
That's right. Amen.
And we're in a war. And so if we don't know how to face the battle, then we're in trouble right off the bat. So this afternoon, if we can, I'd like to talk about spiritual warfare, and some of you know that I'll be going to the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians, and then I want to tie that to something back over in the Old Testament because I think it's pertinent to that. But the book of Ephesians, if you go and look at it, I want to just quickly move. You know, the first three chapters are laid out. I want to go to one particular verse as we start this, but the first three chapters are laid out, talking very much doctrinally about what God has done for us, how He saved us by His grace, how He's worked this from before the foundation of the world. Paul transitions in chapter 4 and begins to look at how you and I should respond to what God has done for us.
Amen.
And that we're to put off the old man and put on the new man. And to get rid of the deeds of the flesh and begin arming ourselves with the things of the Spirit of God and walking in His ways. And He gives us then an example. He goes into the fifth chapter and He talks about, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it.
Amen.
I mean, so he begins to tighten the screw up a little bit, you know, as he begins to hone in on some things and talk about how, husbands, you love your wives like I love the church, my bride, and gave myself for her. And wives, you're to submit yourselves to your husbands as unto Christ. And so there's a whole teaching in all that. I'm not going to go down that trail this afternoon. Then he gets over to the sixth chapter. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. So this is right. It's the right. You know, I tell some other folks, I said, when I was little, been a long time ago. Maybe I'm still little, but anyway, my daddy used to tell me to do something, and I'd be, "Why, Daddy? Why?" You know, why? We were doing the whys, and eventually, it was because I said so.
Yeah, that's right.
And like many of you, I said, "Well, when I have children, I'll not do that." Until I had a child that asked, why? And after you told them why, they still wanted to know why. And I said, because I said so. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, because it's right. If they're not telling you to go down and rob the local store, they're telling you to sit down and be quiet. Why? Because that's what I want you to do right now. Children, anyway, y'all deal with all that. Then he gets here in the latter part of the sixth chapter. After he's given us all of this great instruction, we get to verse 10 and he uses this word. Hits me like a hammer. Finally, brethren, after all of this, finally, I'm going to make the most important point. Finally, brethren, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might.
Amen.
That's right.
You're trying to... How am I going to love my wife like Christ loved the church? I'll be strong in the Lord. I won't do it like He did. But I'll be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. I'll figure out through Him how to do it. Mm-hmm. How will I train up my children in the way that they should go? I'll do it by depending on the power of Amen. God right. and the strength of His might. That's how I'll do it. How am I going to put off the old man and put on the new man? By the power of God and the strength of His might.
Yes, right.
I'm not able to do it by myself.
Yes, right.
But through Him, through Christ, I can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengtheneth me.
Yeah.
And so he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor
right.
of God.
Yeah.
I said it just like... I think I said it the way Paul wanted it said.
Yeah.
Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He's wily.
That's right.
He's cunning. He's crafty. And what he's done. I'll throw this one out. What he's done over the last 50 years, 60 years. He's constantly told you that this lifestyle is okay. Taking the lives of little babies while they're still in the womb is okay. And it's a bombardment, a continual bombardment. They convince, well, the Supreme Court said it's so. But it's not so according to God's Word. That's where we get to. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He's smart. He's cunning.
Yeah, right.
He's out there deceiving people today. And he says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not nuclear warfare. It's not even 45s and switchblades. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. In the Corinthian letter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he put it like this. He said, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh.
Right.
It's not a flesh battle. I mean, it is. I can say it in one sense, yes it is, because our flesh is always bothering us because it's the natural man. But he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. People say, let your imagination run wild. No, don't. Please do not let your imagination run wild.
Right.
That's gotten a lot of people in trouble.
Right.
Yeah.
Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. If it's against the knowledge of God, then cast it down.
Right.
He says, and bringing into captivity. This one kills me. This one stomps my toes. You know, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's that. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. What's the new man supposed to be doing? Bringing every thought into captivity. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. When, that's a job.
Yeah.
That's a job. And you've got to be armed up for it.
Yeah.
And you gotta know how to use it. You gotta know what the armor is. And you need the whole armor of God.
Amen.
We were over at a meeting back sometime, and brother over there was talking about being suited, partially suited, or unsuited. And I'm afraid a lot of times we're just partially suited. And maybe sometimes we're not suited at all.
Yeah.
You know? And we're giving away our defense before we ever get in the battle.
Yeah.
Okay? So he says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness." Let me read this right, because I do this every time, because I've gotten in a habit of quoting this wrong. Let me read what it says. "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." You go look up those things, principalities, powers, first orders. If you want to think about, you know, it might make it convenient for you to think about demons, fallen angels, spiritual influences here in this world that are contrary to the things of God. That'll get you close to what's under consideration here. That's maybe not the full picture of what's here. But against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness. That tells me there's a darkness in this world.
Amen.
Against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There are people that are elites of this world,
right,
and they're just as evil as they can be.
Yep.
And they will lead as many people down the same trail they're going as will follow.
Amen.
Okay? They'll try to deceive God's little children into thinking this is the right thing to do. Okay? And they'll have all their propaganda and all their news media and all the... And you'll hear it day after day after day. But we'll talk about a little bit of that as we get into this. For he says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand."
Right.
That means fixed.
Yes.
That means in place. That means in the place you're supposed to be as a child of God, being able to stand, not fall.
Amen.
Being able to stand against the wiles of Satan, against whatever barrage comes your way, you'll be able to stand if you're suited up with the whole armor of God.
Yes.
Okay? And he says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." Interesting, I think, that the very first thing he said you ought to be, we could go back to the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus, and as the children of Israel were getting ready to depart out of Egypt's land, they were preparing the Passover meal, and they were to put the blood on the doorpost and on the lintels, and they were also to have their loins girt up and their staff in their hand. Why? Because they were leaving.
Right.
Time to go. You got to have your breeches on and pulled up tight. You can't have them baggy down around your knees. You'll trip and fall. Okay, I mean, you got to have your loins girt up and ready to go.
Amen.
And so he tells us part of our armor is to have your loins girt about with truth.
Yeah.
Well, we know Brother Denny's talked about this afternoon, talked about the fact that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Okay? So, one thing we need to be girt about is with Christ, but let's carry it a little further than that, okay? And let's think about this, and it's going to play into some of this other armament here as we go through this. Think about this armament that we're to have, and we're to be girt up with truth. Why? Why is that the first thing you need to know? Because if you don't know what the truth is, you'll believe anything.
Right.
You'll believe that science has proved that there's 100 different genders. No. What does the Bible say?
Right.
What does science say and what does the Bible say? The Bible says male and female made he them. That's just two. Okay? That's what he made. That's what there is. I'm not a biology guy, but biology folks will tell you the X and Y chromosomes will prove out to you that there's just two, male and female, just like God said there was. Okay? So when people are telling you all of this other stuff, it's not the truth. Have your loins girt about with truth. Why? If you don't understand that God created the heavens and the earth, you'll believe anything out there.
Right.
Right?
That's right.
He went back. But Job, where did he carry him back to? Carried him back to creation. To go and make his point that this is who God is.
Yep.
And if we want to understand what the truth is, we've got to understand from the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
Yep.
So we've got to have ourselves girt about with truth as we're going out to face the world, because the world will deceive you. Satan's trying to get in there and undermine the workings of God.
Right.
In every way. From where it comes to marriage, who do you marry? What does the Bible say? He saw that it wasn't good for the man to be alone. So he put him into a deep sleep, opened up his side, took a rib from his side, and from that part of the man made he woman and gave her to the man.
Yes.
Because it was good for him. It wasn't good for him to be alone, but that woman completed him.
Amen.
Right?
That's it.
That filled him out like he needed to be filled out. And then God commanded him, go forth and have many generations. You know, fill up the earth. Men and men can't do it.
Nope.
Women and women can't do it.
Nope.
And it's an abomination against God. And it says so in the Word of Truth.
Yes.
When Jesus was praying for His disciples, what did He say? Sanctify them or separate them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth.
Yeah, that's right.
If we don't know that this Word is the truth and don't believe it, and we're not armed with it, and not girt up with it, how are we going to run the race? Stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. Truth is first. Understand, read this book. Understand it.
Right.
Understand what he not only about the creation and the Creator and about those things, understand what He's done for you and what you're to do about it. Go back to Ephesians 4 and start reading that if you're confused, okay? He says, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. I want you to look at, I don't want to go into all the detail of all this, but think about where the breastplate, what it covers.
Yeah.
Covers your heart.
Yes.
You know what Proverbs 4:23 says? For out of the heart are the issues of life. If we go and look at the woman that came and approached Jesus, she'd had an issue of blood for a number of years, and all she wanted to do was come and just get a hold of the hem of His garment to stop that issue of blood that she was having. Out of our heart are the issues of life. So get that picture of blood flowing and the Bible calling that an issue, okay? And then think about out of the heart are the issues of life. Out of my heart comes love. Out of my heart comes anger. Out of my heart comes meanness and revenge. I need the breastplate of righteousness to protect my heart so that my heart is anchored in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who imputed His righteousness to me that I might be righteous and be able to be with Him one day. The people, I love our people, I've just heard, all of us have heard things over the years, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's right. The Bible says that. When it comes to justifying us before God the Father, our righteousnesses are worthless. But you know what? He tells us to live righteous, godly, and holy here in this present life. We're to live righteously here in this old world, but we're to put on a breastplate of righteousness to protect our hearts so that our hearts are not led astray. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace.
Yeah.
Not going to go there with it. He was, Brother Dave was telling me a great story at lunch. He didn't even know I was even thinking about any of this. But talking about, think about how we walk. Our walk is to be carried by the gospel message, is to be the heart of the way we go into this whole world. We're not to be, as I told folks one time, I said, you know, we're not to be like the bull in the china shop. You know, they don't want to see, you know, they don't want to see us coming because they know we're going to wreck things when we get there. That's not to be our testimony as Christians.
No, right.
I've known preachers that were bulls in the china shop. They came rolling in, they wrecked everything in sight. I've known members and deacons that were the same way.
Yeah.
I've known people in the, I've worked with them, okay? They were mean and all they wanted was have their way. That's the way they ran. That's how they rose to the top, and they stomped on everybody they could to get there. And seemed to enjoy it. But anyway, that's not to be us.
No.
We're not to be like the world.
Amen.
We're to put off the old man, put on the new man.
Right.
And walk after God's way. So he says, have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, finally, brethren, above all, after he's told us finally, after all of this, finally, put on the whole armor of God. Above all, take the shield of faith.
Yes.
That sounds like to me, that of all the stuff, I've been talking about some stuff that's important. Now, he says, above all, have the shield of faith. That you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked.
Amen.
If you don't have faith in God's Word and in the truth and in having your heart, you're not going to be able to, and time's going to come, trouble's going to come, and you're not going to be able to stand because you don't have faith that God's going to deliver. I told Brother Jeff after you know, at lunch, I said, I know he saw some terrible things. He said, yeah, I saw some good things too.
Yeah.
So I saw some wonderful things. He didn't tell me exactly like this, but he saw evidence of God's love in a lot of people in times of need.
Yeah.
You sometimes just know, don't you, brother? Because out of their heart, the issue flowing out of their heart was love.
Yeah.
Protected by the breastplate of righteousness. And above all, take the shield of faith that you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You know, we go and look, I'll use this. You know, you think about, go to the fourth chapter of the book of Luke. There's Jesus. Fasting 40 days and 40 nights, Satan comes to him. He's hungry. And he looks at him and says, why don't you just turn the stone to bread? He says, I don't live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of my Father. Jesus, why don't you just fall down and worship me? Oh, he says, we're not to worship anybody but God. Says, Jesus, look at all the... I tell you some of this because here's one of the things of those three temptations. That's the same three things Satan's waving in front of us today. He wants to give you, young folks. He wants to give you all the kingdoms of the world. It's all shining bright. Look, come look at it. If you'll just fall down before me, I'll give it to you.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus rebuked him all three times by quoting back to him scripture from one book of the Bible in the book of Deuteronomy.
Yeah.
He didn't need 66 books. He just needed one. But he needed to know it. He needed to know what to use as his shield of faith and how that sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, needed to be wielded as a defensive weapon, I think, in that situation. And that should be our, you know, the Word of God shouldn't become an offensive weapon so much for us. It should be defensive. When we're under attack, you know how to respond by properly wielding the Word of God. But you've got to know it.
Yeah.
You've got to know it. Above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Take the helmet of salvation. Your mind needs protecting. You know, the brother was talking earlier today about You know, one of the greatest gifts, I'm not going to do one of these things where it gets you to raise your hand or anything like that, but you know, we know we're sinners that are in need of salvation by the grace of God.
Amen.
And we know if it's not by the grace of God, we're not saved. All right?
Right.
But knowing that you're a child of God, again, not asking you to show you, do you know that God loves you?
Right.
Have you felt that in your heart?
Yeah.
Have you taken that into your mind and processed it, run it through the ringer, right? Have you really stopped and thought about God's love for you? I'm here to tell you, it'll protect you in times of trouble.
Amen.
Just knowing God loves you, that He cares about you, and that He saved you, having a helmet of salvation to protect the way you think and the way you look at this world,
yes,
is a great protection for you. And it's also a great peace for you in times of trouble and trial that we're going. He told us, in this world you shall have tribulation. We're going to have trouble. It's a sinful world. There's going to be death and there's going to be things. But you know what? Knowing God has delivered you from this old world, this world is not your home, that you're going to be with Him one of these days in those mansions above, my friends, gives you a great peace.
Amen.
To walk around with and to enjoy. So you need to have that helmet of salvation on as you're being bombarded by all the trials of the world. You need that to protect the way you think.
Amen.
You need your mind protected.
Right.
And so he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, be able to stand, be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You've got to know it to use it. I'll go ahead and read this last part. But he says, praying, no, it's not just this, but do I have all this, be fully prepared, praying always,
yeah,
with all prayer. You know, as Paul told the Philippian brethren, everything by prayer and supplications, let your requests be made known unto God. Everything. You ought to be, you're going out for the day. You're facing a trouble, pray about it.
Yeah.
God's given us a mighty weapon in prayer. Praying always in all prayer and supplications in the Spirit. Watching thereunto. You can't have a good army without a watch. Somebody's on watch.
Right.
Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication. In other words, the whole time you're armed up, you need to be watching what's going on.
Right. Yeah.
You need to be watching because somebody might be trying to slip in and trick you again. So, having on that sword of the Spirit. Now I want to turn back over. Some of the folks in here will just, you'll immediately jump on this or whatever, but 1 Samuel chapter 15, 16, 17, we'll try to cover it quick. And think about, there was a young man that was a shepherd that had been taking care of his father's sheep by the name, his name was David. And he lived during the time of Saul. The children of Israel got dissatisfied with the judges and the prophets that they had.
Right.
And they decided they wanted to have a king like everybody else. They wanted to be just like the guy down the street.
Yep. Yep.
They wanted to have the same looking car. That's, no. You know, they wanted to have the same chariot, same horses. They wanted a king. They wanted to be like everybody else. They had a king.
Yes, they did.
They had a king. They rejected their king for a man, an earthly king.
Yeah. Right. Amen.
And that's what God had to finally tell Samuel. Samuel's just torn up about the fact that they've rejected his leadership of the land of Israel, and God had to go to Samuel and say, Samuel, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me.
Right.
Yeah. Wow. If you had to put it on a scale today, where would we stand as a church? Where would you stand as an individual? And then as a church, and then as a nation, where would we stand on a scale of saying, God's my king?
Right. Amen.
Yeah.
Get you thinking. That's what I want. I want us thinking about this.
Amen.
We need to be thinking about it. The Word of God needs to stir us up and cause us to pause and meditate. Where am I in my life in serving God?
Amen.
He served me all the way.
Amen.
He withstood Satan to the very cross and came out victorious. He did his part. Did it 100% perfect well. Now he's called on us to follow after him. Take up your cross.
Right.
Follow after him. And so he called, here in the book of Samuel, the children of Israel had rejected Samuel as being their leader. God, they wanted a king like other people. God selected a man by the name of Saul to be their king, and gave Saul his commandments to go out. One of the things that it came down to, when we get to the 15th chapter, I guess it is, he told him that the Amalekites had been a problem since the time the children of Israel came out of Egypt. And he told them to go down. And he says, I want you to take your army and I want you to go down and I want you to slay of the Amalekites every man, woman, child. Don't take a thing. Now today we would look at that and say, boy, that's hard. Man, woman, child, livestock, everything. God is good.
Amen. All the time.
All the time. God is right.
All
the time. So when he told Saul to go down there and do that, they deserved what they were getting. If he had done what God told him to do, they were deserving of that because God is right all the time.
Amen.
Saul got down there and he blamed it on the people. Well, the people didn't want to do that, you know. And so he starts coming back. He's got the king with him, for one. He didn't kill the king of the Amalekites. And then he had some of the livestock. And when God alerts Samuel. Hey, Samuel, he didn't do what we told him to do. Samuel's like, can you imagine poor old Samuel? Bless his heart. He's got to go out. He's like the guy at work that's the manager. And some guy's been fooling around, hadn't done his job again. He's got to go out and confront him. And, you know, he says, hey, what's that I hear? The bleeding of the sheep and the lowing of the calf. What is that? Oh, we're bringing this back to make an offering to God with it. That sounds good, doesn't it? That's not what God said do.
Right.
So it's wrong.
Amen. That's
right.
It's pretty simple. It's not what he said to do, so it's wrong. And so the kingship was removed from Saul. Now Samuel's got to find another person to be. And he says, I want you to go down to Jesse's house. And he says, one of his sons, go down there and examine him. So Jesse parades out the first seven, the oldest of the crew, you know. No. Have you got any more? I mean, I've looked this crew over and it's not them. I got... David's out keeping the father's sheep, out keeping my sheep, but, you know, he's just a young lad. Bring him here.
Yeah, that's right.
He brings him in. Samuel looks at him and says, he's the one.
Yeah.
That's the man. And he anointed him there that day.
Amen.
In front of his brethren. That he was to be king. But he didn't immediately just like go to Jerusalem and say, okay, I'm the king. He went back to tending his father's sheep and doing.
Yes, he did.
And he would not, and did not, he very purposely did not rebel against God's man Saul.
Right. Amen.
Even though God had removed the kingship from him.
Right.
David didn't openly go and rebel against him.
That's right. Right.
So we get over to chapter 17. I'm moving fast through a lot of territory. There's a lot of good preaching in between all this. And so... So David gets to the point where now that we get over to chapter 17, I will turn over there. The Philistines had gathered to gather their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shokah, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shokah and Azekah and then one of these other places. Okay, so without me trying to pronounce all that, okay? So they're on the mountains over there and the valleys in between them. And every day... For 40 days, Goliath, who the Bible describes as being about 9 feet 6, 9 feet 9, something like that, spear that's got the beam on it. It's the size of a weaver's beam. Sounds pretty big to me. And they tell what the weight of it is and all this. And every day he comes out and says, "Send me your champion. Send me your best. Send me your best." And it'll just be mano a mano, just one on one. Me and him's going to get it. And whoever wins, the other armies will have to give in, because that will be the champion. So this goes on 40 days, every day, morning and evening, it says. He came out and challenged the armies of Israel. "Send me your champion. We'll do battle and we'll settle this thing just between us." Well, after a number of days, Jesse was concerned about his boys that were in the army. And so he sends David down there to check on him. He wants him to take some food and some wine and some things down there to help refresh them and see how they're doing. Okay, just go down and check on the brothers and just find out what's going on. And it tells us here, we'll begin reading. It says, "And as he talked with them, well, David left his carriage," verse 22, "in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren." Man, I mean, you know, showing in my mind every bit of respect. He comes in, and boy, the brothers are down there standing in the armies of Israel. He comes down, he salute, gives them a salute, whatever that salute looked like. He honored them when he arrived, and he talked with them. "Behold, there came up the champion of the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and he spake according to the same words." And David, this time David heard the words. "And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him." They're running, they're scared. This big gigantic guy, they're yelling at him again. "And all the men of Israel fled, and the men of Israel said, 'Have you seen this man? Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and give him his daughter and make his father's house free in all of Israel.' And David spake to the man that stood by him, saying," what should be done? You know, I'll repeat that. "What should be done to the man that killeth the Philistine and taketh away the reproach of Israel? The reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy?" He didn't say the army of Israel. He said the armies of the living of God, of the living God. "And the people answered him after this matter, saying, 'So shall it be done to the man that killeth him,' and told him what they said. And Eliab, the eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the man. And Eliab's anger was kindled with David, and said, 'Why camest thou down hither?'" Now, this is, older brother, younger brother, okay. You know, he's like, why did you come down here? I hear you talking to these guys. And he says, "And with whom hast thou left the sheep in the wilderness?" What are you doing leaving daddy's sheep out there by themselves and coming down here? Well, he was doing what his dad asked him to do.
Yeah.
But he didn't respond that way. He says, "I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down here that thou mightest see the battle." You just wanted to come down here and see the fight. See how it was going. That's the only reason you're here. No, he was actually doing what the father had asked him to do.
Right,
there's a greater David that came down one time.
Amen.
He just came to do what the father asked him to do.
That's it.
There are a lot of people thought he came down to see the battle. No, he came down to win the battle.
Amen.
And it says, David said, "What have I now? What have I done? Is there not a cause?"
Yeah.
Do you ever ask yourself that today?
Yeah.
Is there not a cause?
Amen.
Is there not a reason we need to get up and put on the whole armor of God? Is there not a battle going on for your minds and your hearts and your children and your grandchildren? There's a battle going on out there. Satan wants them, my friends. And I know he can't have them eternally, but he can wreck their life and wreck their family and wreck their living. Wreck their witness for Christ here in this old world. Is there not a cause? And he turned toward another and spake after the same manner, saying, obviously, is there not a cause? And the people said, oh, we like that. David, that's a good answer, David. And the words which were heard, which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul and sent for him. And David said unto Saul, let no man's heart fail him fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight this Philistine. See, now there's something David knew about being strong in the might and the power of God and in the strength of His might.
Right.
David knew something about being strong in the power of God that these other folks didn't know. Experience.
Yes.
Experience, my friends, is a great way to grow your faith.
Amen.
And
amen.
David had been in a situation keeping his father's sheep where a lion and a bear came out to attack the flocks. David's job was to protect the flock. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us this, but he was no match for the lion and the bear. Okay? Not by himself.
Yeah.
But the Bible records that he grabbed that lion by the hair of his chin.
That's right.
And slew him. And you say, well, how did he do that? The Bible describes David as being a scrawny little guy, you know, but not that big. How did he do it? By the power of God.
Right.
And David knew that.
Yes.
You know, a lot of us would go out and win the battle and come back and say, let me tell you about the lion and the bear I killed today. Right? I mean, that's us. David, I don't know this. The Bible doesn't tell us. So this is Charles, okay? I can see David sitting around at night watching his father's sheep, saying, how did I do that? And then it hit him. It was God. God was with me. That's how I was able to protect my father's sheep. It was nothing. He knew it was nothing. And now he comes down there and sees this Gentile, uncircumcised Philistine defying the army of God. And he says, I'll go out and fight him. Because David wasn't thinking that he was going to have to fight the battle by himself.
Amen.
And see, a lot of times we will cower in fear in this whole world because we think we're having to fight the battle.
Right.
And we haven't put on the armor, and we haven't gone to prayer, and we haven't sought God's blessings and direction and what we
right.
need to do.
Amen.
And we get out there, and sure enough, we get slaughtered.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, we're the children of Israel after Jericho going up to Ai, okay? I mean, we just go up there and get wiped out because we didn't do it God's way.
Right.
So he goes on and he says, David said unto Saul, thy servant slew both the bear and the lion, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God.
Yes.
David said, moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, and he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. He was speaking in a way, he was trusting God. I don't think he was ordering God around like some people today, you know, well, if you just have enough faith, you can tell God, you know. No, that wasn't what he was doing. He was speaking from a faith standpoint that he just knew God was going to be with him.
Amen.
Just like he had been in the past. And as he was able to slay the bear and slay the lion, he was going to go out and face this giant of a man, and God was going to go with him.
Amen.
And so he said, and Saul armed David with his armor, and put on the helmet of brass upon his head, and he armed him with a coat of mail, and David girded the sword with his armor, and assayed to go. He was, for he had not proved it.
Yeah, I'm right.
My daddy used to talk about when he was a kid, they were, you know, they'd still plowing with a mule back in those days, and they, you know, they'd go to get a new mule to... needed a different, you know, the old mule died or whatever, have to go get a new one. He said, we'd take him out in the field, prove him first.
Yeah.
Well, what he was doing for all of us young folks or younger folks, he was taking him out for a test drive.
Yeah.
Before he bought the car, he wanted to go out for a test drive and see how the mule was going to do. Well, David gets to this point where he's put on Saul. And I can imagine, Saul was a big guy.
Yeah.
And I get the idea of the helmet fit around, you know, would twirl around, you know, all the way around his head, kind of a deal, and the armor's kind of slack. But more than that, David says, I haven't tested this.
Yeah. Right.
I don't know, you know, looks good, but I haven't tested it. I don't know if it, but I know what worked when I went against the bear and what worked when I went against the lion. And so he went back to what he knew. Sometimes we try to get too fancy.
That's right.
And we just need to go back to what we know.
Amen.
And what we know is God. The power of His might and His strength. That's what we need.
Amen.
So he says, he took his staff. He says, for David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off of him, and he took his staff in his hand. He chose him 5 smooth stones. We're not preaching 5 smooth stones. You know, is that what the bag would hold? Probably. Is there other things you could come up with? Maybe that's the reason. Maybe so. I don't know. He took 5. You know how many he needed?
One.
Back in the day, you know, I'm sure the Lord could have gone to the Pentateuch. He had all 5 of the first 5 books of the Bible. He just needed one, you know, to take down Satan. And David just needed one well-aimed rock, well-aimed stone to take down the giant. He took his staff in his hand, chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook. You know, have you ever thrown rocks? Every boy did that, right, growing up. Especially if you grew out in the country. Gravel driveway, that's what we had. Dirt road. Man, you throw them all over the place out there. You know, the smooth ones, they kind of travel the best.
Mm-hmm.
But you could aim them better.
They don't curve
around as much. So he picked out 5 smooth stones, put them in his shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand. He drew near to the Philistine, and the Philistine came on and drew near David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. He met a shield bearer going with him, and when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. He looked at him. Who are you? You know, it's like, who's this punk? who's this young guy that's sitting there? He didn't have zero respect for David. And David is in David's mind, he had zero respect for God.
Right.
Not that he was God. I mean, he says, and he disdained him, but for he was but a youth and ruddy and a fair countenance. And the Philistines said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh to the fowls of the air, to the beasts of the field. And then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. We're all guilty of this, okay? And I include myself in that. We get to looking to the men, or whoever. We get to look into the pastors and the preachers and saying, why aren't things going better in the kingdom of God today? Why aren't we winning more battles? Why aren't things growing and increasing and so forth? Well, I'll tell you, we're looking to the wrong one. We need to be praying for these men, praying for each other, praying God will send a revival into our camps.
Amen.
And if we need to repent, we need to repent and start getting rid of the things of the flesh that are hindering us.
Right.
And put on the new man again in spirit and in truth and follow after him. And look to God to give us deliverance. He'll give us victories, my friends. We're looking to the wrong ones. So he says, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee to mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know there is no God. There is a God in Israel. You know, there's just one God, and it's Israel's God.
Amen.
Following after Him. And He says, "And all the assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with the sword and the spear, for the battle is the Lord's.
Right.
And He will give you into our hands."
Mm-hmm.
How many times do we go into battle thinking the battle is the Lord's? I need to have on the whole armor. I need to know the Word of God. I can't wait. You know, the soldiers over there in Ukraine. I thought about this the other day. You know, I saw the little grandma with the AK-47 going out to help defend her country, and I thought, God bless her and God protect her. But you know what she needs? She needs, if she's going to do something like that, she needs training.
Right.
They put our men through intensive training to get them ready to go into battle and ready to fight. And I'll tell you, we're in a war. But how much intense are we in getting ready for the battle? How much time are we spending learning how to handle the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God? How much are we trusting God when we have a bear and a lion coming our way? How many times are we trusting God to give us the victory so that the next time, just like, you know, Abraham didn't just go up and lay Isaac up there on Mount Moriah without having some other experiences prior to that, where he saw God was able to give life from death, and God was able to bless him to have a country that he had never been to before. And so when God told him, go up to Mount Moriah and take your son, your only begotten son, and offer him there to me, Abraham reasoned in his mind, God told me.
Mm-hmm.
He went back to the Word of God and said, God told me that in thy seed, Isaac, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And the only way this can happen is he has to live.
Right. Amen.
Whether he didn't see, I don't think he saw the substitutionary sacrifice before he saw him there that day on the mountain.
Right.
But he knew God was either going to raise him back up again.
Yeah, that's right.
Or something was going to happen, but that child was going to live, and he knew that by faith.
Yes.
That was his shield of faith that day, as Satan was no doubt bombarding him and saying, don't do it. That's your child. Don't do that. How can you go and do this? God said to do it. And God's good.
All the time.
We need to be putting on the whole armor of God, and we need to get in practice of wearing that helmet of salvation and saying, you know, when death comes my way, when trials come my way, what protects my mind? Knowing God has saved me, a sinner. When I suffer sometimes in temptation, or I fall in other ways, just remember again, God has saved me by His grace, and I'm thankful for that knowledge that it delivers me in times of troubles and trials. Gird up my loins with truth so that I'm ready to go when God calls me to go, and be ready to go in and take,
yes,
and go and cross the desert if I need to for Him. And I'll tell you, having on that breastplate of righteousness, protect my heart, having my feet shod with the right thing, with the preparation. I didn't emphasize that earlier, but preparation. The preparation of the gospel of peace. We ought to be prepared.
Right.
We've got to be prepared for what God calls us to do. I trust that you'll think about this armor a little more seriously and know that, like David, when you get into battle, you better know what you have proved or tested. And we need to be testing the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. We need to be trying it out all the time, because there may be a big battle coming one of these days. You may need it more than ever. God may send storms along the way that just trample you down. And how are you going to stand and withstand in those days if you haven't prepared for what may come? May God bless you, is my prayer.
Amen.